It could be said that we are in the midst of a culture war, and to a certain degree, that is true. But I believe as we take a closer and deeper look, what we'll see is not just the culture war on the surface, but actually a culture-wide identity crisis beneath the surface. Who are you? And how do you know who you are? And who gets to tell you who you are? These are huge, huge, huge questions. So I wanted to take a couple of weeks just to look at this issue of identity. And so last week we looked at kind of the biblical foundations of identity. So we're going to do a quick review of that. So the scriptures tell us that our identity, the sense of who we are, like who am I, where do I belong, what's my purpose in life, it comes from primarily three sources. The first is this. It comes from ourselves, you know, our own self-identity, like, you know, our emotions, our personality, our abilities. That's why being self-aware is a really good thing. The little personality test, the spiritual gifts tests, these are good things. But it's not the only place we get our identity from. We also get identity from the community around us, from our culture. Some of that good, some of that bad. From our friends, from our family. Again, some of that is really helpful, really productive. Some of it not so much. Your greatest areas of strength in your life probably come from your family, and your deepest woundings probably come from there also. But thirdly, and from a Christian standpoint, most importantly, is the third source of knowing who we are is God, or we put it as me, we, he. We need all three. That God, through God's word, through prayer, through revelation, helps us to see who we are. Now, not all the Bible is immediately going to be clear to us, but there are so many parts of Scripture that are just crystal clear, where God declares to us who we are. You are made in my image. Behold what love the Father has given us, that we are the children of God, and that is who we are. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God tells us who we are. And so the big takeaway from last week, let's see how well you remember this, is me, we, he, we need what? All three. And knowing God is key. So me, we, he, we need all three. And this is vitally important that we know this. Vitally important that we understand this, because this is where there's the culture, the cultural crisis of identity. As our culture, and this has been present for many years, it's an ongoing trend, but it's just accelerating, and it is greatly accelerated even in the last 2 years. Our culture gives us a different narrative for how we discover our own identity. It's a little bit more like this. If you were to use the triangle, first, it eliminates the voice of God and minimizes the voice of community. So our culture tells us, it is all up to you. No one else can tell you who you are except yourself. And so you need to figure it out all by yourself. And that's difficult. That's really, really difficult. Because the truth is, all of us, to varying degrees, are self-deceived. None of us see ourselves completely. None of us see ourselves fully. I mean, you look to the person next to you, the person you love sitting next to you, are they fully self-aware? Probably not. That's why we need one another. There are distortions in our own sense of self-identity. And that's the problem. So we asked ourselves a couple of questions so we can engage in this question honestly. So first, is that question of honesty? You know, where are there places where your emotional life is still catching up with what you know to be true? All of us have those areas. Each of us and all of us have those areas. I believe that I am forgiven in Jesus Christ, and yet there are plenty of times in my own soul I don't feel forgiven. I still wrestle with shame. You probably do too. I believe the scriptures that says that I'm made in God's image and I'm a child of God. And there are times I still wonder about my own self-worth and my own value. I believe the scriptures that tell me that I am God's workmanship, for example. And yet I still sometimes wonder about my purpose. I wonder whether I'm really making a difference anywhere or whether I have value. You probably wrestle with some of those same things too. That's the thing with our distorted self-image, and we all have it, and we need to own it. We need to own it. So we're all living into things that we know to be true, and yet we don't yet totally feel. That's why we need the community around us. That's why we need God above us. That's why we need to be listening and available to God. And that's that next question, the next honesty question about our own availability. I challenged us to be thinking about, so how are you listening for God's voice in your life? I mean, have you just got it all figured out? And so, you know, God said it. I figured it out 20 years ago, and now I'm set. Or are you continuously listening for God's voice in your life? That's one among a thousand reasons why we need God's word in our life on a regular basis. We need to be in the scriptures because, you know, 24/7, 365, you know, we're marinating in culture. And so we need God's word to speak into our souls. We need to be listening to him in prayer. And I dare say we need a good Christian community around us. Friends who have the ability to speak truth into our lives. Just like I need to go to the doctor every now and again to make sure the moles on my back, I know that's gross, you know, aren't cancerous or anything like that. There are parts of me I can't see, and I need other capable people to identify potential problem spots in my area, in my life. We all have things like that. Maybe not my gross moles, but we all have areas in our life that we cannot see clearly. And so we need one another. And most of all, we need God. Now today we're going to be taking a look at, a more controversial aspect of identity. And as we take a look at some questions of gender identity and some elements of sexual identity, and how we might apply some of these biblical values in order to have better conversations in those areas. And I do realize that when it's just sort of a one-way sermon right now, that some of this might land hard, and it might generate quite a few questions, and I want you to know that's okay. You know, I don't expect you to agree with me necessarily, and I certainly don't expect you to necessarily believe like I do, but here's what I hope we could do. This is the kind of church we are trying to build together, is a church that honestly and sincerely asks, where is it written? Like, what does God's word, as we really look at it open-heartedly with the best of scholarship, what does God's word really say? And then, how goes your walk? And so as I hear what God's word says, how do I authentically apply it in my life, walking with Jesus daily? Where is it written? And how goes your walk? But I want to make sure that it's not just a monologue, but it's a dialogue, which is why we have a discussion forum. So tonight, there's going to be a discussion group here at the church from 6:30 to 8. There's also the ability to join us on Zoom, because I know many of you are, you know, that's just, it's going to be easier or whatever. You know, last week we actually had more people online than in person, and that is okay. So if you receive the church email each week, there was a little box in the email that says, you'll join the online group. You can just click the box and you will join the group. That's your step. If you don't receive the email, or you forgot your email, or your email's in the spam folder, or you don't have email, well, actually, this will make it harder, but then just send me a note, andrew@columbiagrove.org, and I'll make certain that you get the link by the end of the day today so that you can join in. And I also want to open that up as an opportunity. If you want to have some private conversation on this, we can talk. I don't have a lot of drop-in hours during the week. I can't do that anymore. But I promise that we can make time for one another. If you can care enough to bring a calendar, I will care enough to bring a calendar as well, and we'll figure it out. And we can talk. Because some of these are very, very difficult issues. And for some of us, these are very personal issues. And I just want to recognize that up front. This is tough stuff. And so I don't want anybody to feel like we're just ramming something down somebody's throat or just making a speech and then running away. I mean, this is intended to start a conversation. I should also make you aware that there are some really good resources that our denomination is producing in this field. If you go to covchurch.org and you type in the search term embrace, or I think it's even covchurch.org/embrace, there's a whole suite of books and interviews and like some really, really, really great resources that are out there that can help us navigate these thoughts better. So with all that, I want to take us through a couple of things that are biblical assumptions. And so these are some big ideas that for some of you, it might feel like I'm just coming at this really fast, but I just want to kind of lay the groundwork before we get into the larger question, which is how do we have them better conversations? So I just want to be upfront with us about this. Okay, so the first biblical assumption that we make about gender and sexual identity comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So this is right off after verse 26, where God says, "Let us make mankind in our image." And in verse 27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them." This is the third time he's already mentioned image three times. When God's word repeats something, it's like it's underlining it. It's like it's bolding it, big printing it. What's the most important thing we need to know is that we are made in God's image. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and subdue it." And so the first biblical assumption that we are making out of this is that biological sex is part of God's good design, and it is, in fact, part of personhood. It's an inseparable part of who we are. Now, we already know it's at the top of the list. The top of our identity list is that we are made in God's image. It says it three times before it gets to anything else. But underneath that, our biological sex is part of who we are. The male and female together, we are made in the image of God. We are equally image bearers and biologically compatible as we do so. And that tells us a few things. You know, that even before sin entered the world, there was biological sex. God invented it, and it is good. That part of who I am, who you are, as an image bearer of God, includes your biological sex. That as we look forward to the, like, just as in the first earth, there was biological sex. In the new heaven and the new earth, when God renews all things, when sin is finally eradicated, when Jesus returns and our bodies are resurrected, and we live in the new heaven and the new earth, we will do so as image bearers of God, male and female. It's part of who we are. It is part of who we are. Now, I should point something out here as well. Just like most babies are born with, you know, five fingers, five toes, all those kinds of things. And every now and again, a child is maybe born with six fingers, or six toes, or seven, or eight, or nine. There are things that happen in our fallen world, and there are sometimes biological abnormalities, I guess you'd call it. There are times when the genitals, the gonads, the chromosomes, the hormones, that most of the time are either male or female, where they don't all line up. And in those cases, and those cases are very rare, but in those cases, it's good to follow good science. It's good to listen to families. It's good to make very hard decisions with lots of wisdom, lots of care, and lots of consultation. But that's not the situation that I'm talking about as our cultural issue. So there are medical situations where extra measures of care, because things are honestly not clear. But that's not what we're talking about here. But anyways, the first assumption is that biological sex is God's good design and it is part of our personhood. The second assumption comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which says this: "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." These are words that are repeated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and also in Mark chapter 10. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so here's another assumption that comes along with this. And again, I'm sure there's going to be folks that question this, and that is okay. We can have the conversation. But here's the assumption: is that God designed humans for celibacy and singleness, and then for faithfulness in lifelong heterosexual monogamous marriage. Or you could put it this way, it's a little simpler, is that it's God's design for human sexuality is for one man with one woman for a lifetime. And we've seen all of those values challenged in culture. And actually, you know, after sin entered the world, we saw some of those values immediately challenged, even in the biblical characters. Because immediately God's design was for one man and one woman for a lifetime, and immediately as success happened, and people were able to afford more than one spouse, they did. And so you can say, well, but the Bible reports polygamy. Yes, it does. It just never celebrates it, ever. In fact, as we read their stories, we see the pain that is caused by every time people make decisions outside of God's intended blueprint for human sexuality. We see the emotional and relational fallout, even in the characters of the Bible. It also reminds us that even when we stray, and we do, all of us do, our culture is challenging every single one of those values, the one man, the one woman, the one lifetime. We're challenging all of those values. That thank God there is mercy and grace. Thank God that God can redeem people who find themselves in difficult and broken situations. God hates divorce, and yet divorce happens. And there is healing, and there is mercy and grace on the other side. All of us have fractured elements of our identity. All of us need God in our lives to better understand who we are and to better know how to live. All of us. And that's why where we start to launch into the larger conversation that I hope we can have today, the can of worms that I hope to open up so we can have honest dialogue on this, is this question: so how do we have better conversations with others who, like us, are experiencing identity struggles? Who, just like us, are experiencing identity struggles? Because the struggle is very, very real. For those deepest wounds in our life, we need to recognize for ourselves that those deep places of brokenness are places that we often have no choice over. We just find ourselves there. I'm reminded of a The scripture passage of Ephesians 4:21, I don't think I have it on the screen, but, you know, it's a clear verse that says, get rid of all bitterness and rage, anger, brawling and slander and every form of malice. And yet, if you just hear that verse and somebody preaches it at you, that doesn't mean that you're going to be suddenly freed of bitterness. All of us need the transformational work of God in our lives. Like Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may not get changed by a lecture, but the good news is all of us can experience the transforming power of grace through Jesus Christ. God is working on all of us if we will allow him in. Which is why I encourage us, as you are a follower of Jesus, where do we start? First place we start is we start with you. Start with you. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 helps us to know how to have better conversations. It says this, verse 13, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And then it says this, do everything in love. So the first point I want to make today is as we're entering into harder conversations, is point number one is check your motivation. Is it love? Am I entering into this conversation out of a desire to be right? That's the wrong reason. Am I entering into this conversation because my political alliances? That's the wrong reason. Am I entering into this conversation because I'm homophobic or transphobic? That's the wrong reason. We've got to lay those things at the foot of the cross because the scriptures tell us what our motivation needs to be, and that's love. We are one beggar helping another beggar how to find bread. One person who recognizes the fractured parts of their own identity coming alongside somebody else who is also experiencing fractured and maybe distorted parts of their own identity, just like us, just like me. That's why it's important that we're humble. It's important that we're available, that we have the courage and strength to be grounded in the faith and have our ears open to the stories of the people around us. Have our hearts open to the very real challenges and the very real pain that the people around us are going through. Second point, and this is actually, if there's one thing that I hope you take away from today, even if you disagree with me vehemently, I hope you take this point away, and is that introducing people to Jesus must be our first priority. It is the supernatural work of God by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God in my life is the only thing that has brought lasting transformation in me. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it is the only thing that has the power to change, to give you the strength to see yourself in a different way. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that's made a difference for you. What makes you think it's going to be different for somebody else? People need Jesus, period. We're asking people, our culture is asking people to make some of the most important decisions of their life without all the needed information, without all the needed input. People need Jesus. So if there's one phrase I hope you would remember, I'm going to hammer on this one a little bit because it's the most important thing that I hope you hear today, is that when you are having hard conversations with a loved one who is engaged in some identity struggle, whether that's gender, whether that's sexuality, whether that's addiction, whether that's, you know, self-doubt, whether that's self-harm, whatever the struggle is, and we all have them, is this: foster faith first. Say that with me. Foster faith first. One more time. Foster faith first. May your legacy be a legacy of love. May you be the person that maybe, let's say it's a family member who's struggling, who is hearing from you on such a regular basis how much God loves them and cares for them, and you do too, that they want, that they roll their eyes and go, "Oh, Grandma, you always say that. Now you're on target. Ah, oh, Dad, I knew you would say that. Uncle Joey, you always tell me that." Let love be your legacy. Let love be your legacy. So that's the main point. Foster faith first. And with that also comes, I believe, like a life of enough transparency that the people around you, the people you are talking to, can see that God is still working in your life. That they are hearing and seeing examples of your story of life transformation. So it doesn't just come across as like just empty words. Like, you need to get your act together. Have you ever been changed by somebody's wagging finger at you? Maybe, I just don't know of many cases. But I do know this, my life has been changed by love. Been changed by the love of God, and it's been changed by the love of people around me. Be that person. Let your life's legacy be a legacy of love. Far too often, Christians just wag their finger and walk away. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. It might feel good to feel like you've made a point. I took a stand. I made a statement. Great, but did you make a difference? Making a difference is a lot harder. Choose the hard road. Choose the hard road. Foster faith first. Let love be your legacy. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much I love you too? And can I tell you how Jesus is changing my life? It's only as we connect to the love of God and to the reality of God in our life and who God says we are that our lives are changed, and that is also true for the people around you. So foster faith first. That's the big point. That's the big point. One more lesser point that I want to make that might also be helpful. It's not as important as the main one, but let's go there too. Here's the other thing that's good to remember, and this is the longest point. This isn't easily memorable. Anyways, but I hope you get it. And here's this: that our goal is to help each other become more fully who God says we are as image-bearing men and women. Our goal is not to defend Western stereotypes. We want to help people understand who they are as made in the image and likeness of God, because we have cultural stereotypes that often don't help. I'm going to give you a few fast examples, hopefully with enough scripture references that we can keep this conversation going. Genesis chapter 5 tells us about Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25:27 says, "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents." It gives us a picture of two different kinds of men. You know, Esau, he's a woodsman. You know, he's hairy. That shows up later in the story. He's a really, really hairy guy. You know, full on, you know, plaid, long beard, Duck Dynasty, the whole deal. I don't know about the Duck Dynasty part, but I mean, he's one kind of man. And Jacob is a smooth-skinned homebody. And the Bible does not question the masculinity of either. Look at me. Okay? The biblical images of manhood and womanhood are more diverse than our cultural stereotypes. We can do a lot of harm trying to push people into cultural stereotypes. That is not the goal. Let me give you another one and push you a little harder. David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 says this: "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Paints the picture of two young men who are incredibly close friends. They are affectionate. Their lives are knit together. Now, you know what our modern cultural assumption would be about David and Jonathan. Actually, you read some modern Bible commentators, and they sometimes come up with this conclusion. They would say, oh, well, David and Jonathan must be gay. They must be homosexual. And yet they weren't. They weren't. And the Bible never questions their sexual orientation or their sexual identity. They weren't. In fact, I mean, you follow the story of David, and it's actually his heterosexual excesses that get him into enormous amounts of trouble as he moves outside of God's design in the area of polygamy. It's David's heterosexual, unboundaried heterosexual lusts that cost him his kingdom. The Bible teaches us that friendship is good. And it is okay. In fact, it's even a good thing to have close friendships with people of the same sex. Even though some of our cultural assumptions would tell us otherwise and try to pigeonhole people. Culture trying to tell us who we are instead of God telling us who we are. God says, you're made in my image and in my likeness, and you matter to me. A couple of assumptions around women. So, you ever heard the story of Deborah? Judges chapter 4, she's a leader and military commander. Now, Deborah, who's a prophet, I'm going to read just a little bit from Judges chapter 4. Deborah was leading or judging Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of blah, 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 blah. Okay, from Kishon of Naphtali, who said to him, the Lord God of Israel commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. We read, and my point is in Judges chapter 4, is Deborah is a powerful, powerful military leader of Israel. And then a little bit later in Judges chapter 4, we have Jael, who also breaks a whole bunch of cultural stereotypes. She's a woman. And Judges 24:21, but Jael, Tabor's wife, and this is after basically the bad guy, the king of Hazor, a man by the name of Jabin. After Deborah's army has caused his army to scatter, Jabin is looking for refuge. And so Jael picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him, that's King Jabin, while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. I'm assuming we don't have a flannel graph for this Bible story back in children's church, but my point is that there are women in the Bible that definitely defied the cultural stereotypes of their time. And to a certain degree, defied the cultural stereotypes of our time as well. There's a lot of different kinds of biblical men. There's a lot of types of biblical women. We got to be really, really careful. Our job is not to defend Western stereotypes. Our job is to help ourselves and the people around us better discover who they are in Christ. As people, beloved people who are made in the image and likeness of God. Priceless image bearers. So foster faith. Let your legacy be love. The words of God's love and God's transforming work in your life, let those flow off of your lips, because that is the only thing that has brought transformation into your life as others have shared that with you, and it's the only thing that has power to bring degrees of transformation to the people around you. couple little practical points to go along with this is so, you know, and you can feel free to disagree with me with this, but be as gracious as you can with preferred names, even preferred pronouns. Be as gracious as you can. Because the most important thing that the people around you hear is about God's love for them. So I realize there's going to be times where that is very difficult. And there's going to be some medical situations where they're trying to figure this out. They're trying to navigate all this stuff. But be gracious. Be hospitable. So that we have a platform. We have a platform to share the transforming love of God. Now, I recognize that the kind of what I'm advocating for here in terms of a way forward that looks to stay biblically grounded and also, the way forward of holding tightly to truth and holding tightly to grace simultaneously is difficult. This is not the easy way, folks. This probably will not result in high-speed church growth. But I do believe this is the way of Jesus. Where is it written? How goes your walk? How do I hold faithfully to these timeless, clear scriptural truths and at the same time speak them graciously and humbly into the culture around me? As our culture increasingly moves to that me-centered identity, we're going to see some things happening in churches, and you've probably seen bits of this already, where some churches are going to start to disregard some of the clear teachings of Scripture. Maybe even abandon some of them altogether in the name of easy growth. And they'll get applauded by our culture. We'll also see churches, and you've probably seen this as well, the hard backlash on the other side that just gets more and more entrenched in the kind of wag your finger and walk away approach. We're just going to distance ourselves from everybody who's struggling and everybody who's hurting. We're going to tell them off and feel good about ourselves because we made a point, but we didn't do the hard work of actually making a difference. Holding grace and truth together is difficult. It is difficult. But I believe it's the way forward. I believe it's the best way forward. And for what it's worth, I believe that as we see our culture starting to unravel around us, I believe that when people see pockets, or even like the word picture that's in my mind is the idea of an oasis. When people see a place where people are honestly loved and the truth is honestly proclaimed, when they see that, that in itself becomes an irresistible or a hard to resist. A hard to resist community. I want to be a part of a community like that. I want to be a part of a church like that. That takes serious God's word and also takes serious that God loves this world and the people in it. I hope you want to be a part of that with me. So as we move forward, I hope we can honestly be in our own souls, be addressing, you know, some of the areas where we our own images, our own self-image is distorted. I hope we can come back to that prayer, Lord, help me believe who you say that I am. God, there's areas in my own soul that have not yet caught up to the gospel. Lord, there are areas of my soul where I do not see myself clearly yet, but you do. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you haven't finished with me yet. So, Lord, help me believe who you say I am. Because when we can honestly engage and honestly invite God to do his transforming work in us, then we can start to pray the prayer that I hope we might pray for the people around us. Lord, help me believe for others who you say that they are. That I would see the people around me in a different light. That every person I encounter matters to you. Every person I encounter is someone that ultimately Jesus has died for, even if they don't know it, and even if they choose to never receive it. Lord, help me believe for others who you say they are. So as we close in prayer, I want to invite us just to take that prayer to the Lord. First for yourself, just to invite God to move in your midst. But then also, there may be people in your heart today that I just encourage you to just to lift them up to Jesus. Just to lift them up. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that you have something to say to me in my life. God, thank you that you see me through the eyes of grace. Lord, take those places in my soul, in my own self-image, and how I understand myself where I don't yet see myself clearly. And Lord, do your work in me. So I invite you just maybe it's under your breath, maybe silently, just to talk to God about that. Lord, help me to believe who you say that I am. And perhaps you're also thinking of some of the people around you. And you see their struggle as well. And it's real. Just take a moment now. Just lift those names up to the Lord. Just silently or just under your breath. Lord, help me to believe for these loved ones who you say that they are too. Lord, let my legacy be one of love. Let your words of grace be found on my mouth. Lord, may they encounter you through me. Help me do that, Jesus. Help me do that. I want to be a part of your work in the world. So we pray all these things. We pray all these things. In the name of the one who loved me and loved us, and in the name of the one who's the only one who can bring lasting change to a broken and hurting human heart. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.